Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk about servant gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Wherefore he saith, quoting from the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, when he ascendeth upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When he took captivity captive, he was speaking of the people in paradise being taken to heaven. No man comes unto the Father but by Jesus. So where did every believer in the Old Testament go until Jesus came? To a place called paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me, not in heaven, not yet, but to paradise. But when Jesus ascended 40 days later, he took them all to heaven, moved to paradise, changed address. Amen? So, but when he ascended up on high, he led captivity, those who were captive, he took them captive. And he then gave gifts unto us, unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Speaking of paradise, Jesus did not go to hell. He went through hell. Amen. He did not go and burn or anything. He just went there, opened up the hatch, threw all our sins in, and closed it and locked it. Amen. verse 10, he that descended, he's the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave. These are the gifts that our Lord gave to this world, and specifically to the church. And he gave some what? Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the purpose of church. Get us unified, man. Not where everyone's doing their own thing and we just let everybody do their own thing, but we have the mind of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, that one day we would be a perfect man under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, God's spiritual gifts to believers at the beginning of the church age are our study. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11 describe what I've called servant gifts. Now, by way of review, let me talk to you about spiritual gifts for a second and bring you back up to speed. In the Bible, some people don't know the difference between some things. One of the things is the difference between the gifts of the Holy Ghost, Hebrews chapter 2, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. The moment you got born again, guess what you got? You got both of them. They are two different things. I got the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was given to me. I didn't earn Him. I didn't pray for Him. I received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moved into my life. Amen? But I also got some gifts from the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Spiritual gifts, just by way of definition, are not skills. Weston has a skill of annoying. But that is something he was born with. Amen? Don't tell Lily that. But that is what we're... There are skills and natural talents. Sometimes it may be a musical ability, the ability to sing, to play an instrument. Some people are just natural prodigies. They can just pick up an instrument and play it. Sarah has been really developing. She likes her piano. And now when she hears a piano piece, she will sit down and she will work on. And she doesn't know the notes very well at all, but she can figure out how to play that thing. And that's wonderful. But that's not a spiritual gift. Do you understand? All right? You can, a mechanical skill, of which I have none, plumbing and carpentry and everything. Some people just have that touch. But that is not a spiritual gift. Oratory ability. Somebody who can come and can speak and can wow the audience. That is not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements, God-enabled abilities that was lacking in a person's life prior to salvation. It did not exist before you got saved. And they are given to be used to serve God through your church. That is what spiritual gifts are. They are not for you to bless yourself with. They are for you to bless others with. Okay? These are gifts of God's givingness. The fact He loves to give, that's what grace is. It's a constant giving attitude. Even when somebody rejects it, you still give again. Amen? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. You think about that. What does grace mean? It means God gave it to somebody who didn't want it. Amen? And He allowed His Son to die at the hands of people who didn't want Him. That's grace. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. There's a key word here I want you to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 4, I said 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. I'll just show you how this gift shows up. As every man hath received the gift, you at least have one gift, folks. I'm not sure what Leon's is, but we'll find out. As every man hath received the gift, even so, what's the word? Use it. Minister the same gift one to another. Do you see how he's talking? As good stewards of, now here's the word, circle the word, manifold grace of God. Manifold. Help me out. What does that mean, Martin? Many. Manifold is layer upon layer. It's just loads and loads. It's like Pancake Tuesday. You just don't eat one pancake on Pancake Tuesday. Now, we have pancakes all the time. But, I mean, it's like a Pringle. Why would you want just one of them? And why would you, listen, God has so wonderful, such wonderful, manifold gifts He wants to give. You at least got one. And you receive it without any merit on your own. You don't get it because you're you have some great worthiness. Let me develop that for a minute. These things are not earned. Spiritual gifts are not dependent upon our superior intelligence, my physical power, or my spiritual maturity. That's why God gave me this gift. Wrong. You may have great moral character. You may even be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that does not make it so that God gives you a spiritual gift. It's just because God gives gifts. You say, I'm the wrong one. God, why did you give me this gift? Don't say it that way. Because God gives His way for His purpose, not because you have this great speaking ability, therefore God gives you the ability to speak. That doesn't work. He actually takes a nobody and gives them an ability to do something, all for His glory. All right. They're not earned. You can't work at them, and you can't pray for them. The Corinthian church was one of the most carnal, contentious, confused, immature, immoral, selfish, and heretical churches of the day. Yet they were behind in no gift. They had all the gifts. So here's the rule. If our church had loads of gifts, it would worry me. I'd rather be up on moral character and low on gifts than high on gifts and low on moral character. Amen? Spiritual gifts do not mean a person is spiritual. Now, did I just blow you away? Just because Jody up here has the gift of mercy, I don't know what she has, gift of mercy, gift of health, gift of this, gift of that, gift of that. Say that she could even speak in tongues and raise the dead. Depends on how loud she yells. But all of those things, that absolutely has no bearing on how spiritual she is. Amen? Did I pick the right girl? No. Do not get the idea, and this is what happens in so many churches. Oh, Weston, I've heard him preach. I've heard him give his testimony. I've heard he can preach. He must be spiritual. No, he could really be a good faker. Amen? Spiritual gifts are given according to God's will, not our will. And these should go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Watch these words. Look at verse 7. Let me start there. Chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the revealing of the work of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame, capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally. Sometimes He'll give you many, as who wills? Leon? As He wills. As He wants. Run down to verse 28, please. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and lastly, not bestly, but the lastly word diversities of tongues. Nowhere, now here's the thing, these are given according to God's will. And I know people, and when I was lost and in a Pentecostal church, I begged God for the gift of the ability to speak in tongues. I begged God for a spiritual gift instead of for Jesus Christ. And I was taught that you need to seek those gifts. And I missed the gift, which is the gift of eternal life. Amen? Nowhere are Christians commanded, told, implied to pray for spiritual gifts. Go to chapter 14 and verse 12. This church was most zealous for spiritual gifts. They so wanted these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, Christians, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, he says, seek that ye may rather what? Excel to the edifying of the church. Instead of wanting the gift, why don't you just be a giver? Why don't you just be a blesser? Amen? Now, our chart breaks up the gifts into three sections. The first section we looked at were what are called sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows us the word of wisdom, a supernatural word of knowledge, supernatural faith, supernatural healing, supernatural working of miracles, supernatural prophecy, the ability to tell the future accurately and exactly. The discerning of spirits, not guesses, not feelings, being able to know you're demon-possessed, you're right with God, you're wrong with God, being able to do that. I may be able to make a guess at it, but these people had a spiritual gift. Tongues, be able to speak in an unknown language to you, but in a known language to somebody else, and then the interpretation of those languages. Now, there's not one of you in this room that has one of those. I don't care what you've heard, what you've been taught. There, I can put you to the test and in 30 seconds prove to you you have none of those gifts. End of story. But those aren't the gifts that we need. The gifts of the Holy Spirit outside of salvation are grouped into three groups. Sign gifts, which I call miraculous gifts. Servant gifts, which are men gifts. And then service gifts, ministry gifts. Romans chapter 12. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, we're starting this series of learning about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. When we finish these things, I'm going to give you a test. You guys love tests, don't you? And we're going to try to help you find out which one of these you have. All right? These are New Testament gifts for all Christians, and they are for the church to minister to itself and to reach a world. These were to reach the Jews. Okay? These are gifts that God put in the church in order to make the church strong, in order to give it leadership, in order to give it structure. But these are ones for ministry. What we do as Christians. You know what? It's not very exciting being just an encourager if you could be a healer. You know, you in your lifetime, you may be able to encourage 30 people. But if you were a healer, I tell you what, you'd have 30,000 gathering around you. You see why people gravitate towards this list and not that list? Especially with that one, the gift of giving. Most people don't like that gift. All right. Two groups of these servant gifts. Take this thing back for a second. Servant gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Remember that? We read that at the very beginning. He gave gifts unto men. What were they? To some, He gave apostles. Some are prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All right, let's go on. There are two groups in that list. Am I going the right way? Those that were available at the start of the church age, and those that are still available today. There are two groups of servant gifts. We are going to start with the apostles and prophets, and those were available. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were available at the beginning. But two of them, the apostles and prophets, were done away with at the end of the first century. Some people have a problem with that, and I don't know why. I'm glad some things ended, like the temple worship, like the lamb being slain. No, some things end. The Bible says, rightly divide your Bible. Some things have a stopping point. Amen? All right, what are apostles? Apostles were normal men who became followers of Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, sometimes it's just, they were fishermen, they were carpenters, they were just normal guys. Some of them were political zealots. There's this guy who was just, he wanted to overthrow the government. And Jesus came along. And he found somebody else better or worth more getting excited about. They were quite a group. Fishermen, tax collectors, some of them were married, some were single. And they were doing one thing, following Jesus, which is what it means to be a disciple. All of these disciples were specially called by Jesus, personally called by Jesus, to lead His church. As He called His disciples to follow Him, and as they began to follow Him, He then began to equip them of how to run a church. He even gave an illustration. He said in Matthew chapter 18, He says, you get a problem in a church, and one man's offended another man, or one man's living in sin. What you do is you go to them. He's talking to the leaders. You go to them, and you tell them, this is wrong in your life. If they will not hear thee, go and get another with you, and the two of you try to talk him into sense. If he will not hear the two of you, bring it before the church. He's talking about structure, leadership, handling problems, dealing with issues. And he was dealing with his disciples who were being prepared for that leadership. But there came a day where they became apostles. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see how every word of God is pure. This Bible is the most amazing book. Don't skip a syllable in your Bible. Don't miss a comma. Because things happen in the span of just one sentence. And you may miss it if you're not watching every word. What did Jesus say to Satan when Satan tempted him to turn the rocks into bread? He said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, let's read our Bible. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12, what are they first? Underline those words. He's got thousands of them following him, but he calls 12 of them by name. He gave them power against demonic spirits, unclean spirits, to cast them out. And to heal how much sickness? Could they heal AIDS? Cancer? They could heal a rainy day, man. To heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, as if to repeat and to make sure you got it. Verse 2. Watch this. And the names of the 12 disciples are these. Is that what it said? The names of the 12 apostles. That's the first time that word shows up. What were they just moments before? Disciples, followers of Jesus. Now, after he has empowered them, just taken them and just by speaking to them, all of a sudden, from that moment on, they could raise the dead. From that moment on, they could cast out an unclean spirit. From that moment on, they could walk on water. Amen? And now they are apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles, underline that word, are these. And he gives us their names. There were tens of thousands of disciples that would follow him. But only 12 were specifically chosen by Jesus Christ. You've got to understand this. To be an apostle, one of the characteristics of being an apostle was that you had to be alive and around when Jesus was on earth. Secondly, you had to be called personally, physically, literally, by Jesus Christ. You could not be called by a vote. Oh, I think I like Martin. Let's make him an apostle. Wrong approach. You had to be chosen only by Jesus Christ. All the apostles are the apostles of the Lamb. They're not the apostles of the church. You can't have a secret cloister vote and have purple or green or yellow smoke coming out of a chimney telling you which one has been decided. Amen? You don't choose apostles. 12 were specifically chosen by Jesus Christ. Those 12 were supernaturally empowered to be supermen. They could do anything. Yes, sir? Yeah, didn't have to be saved. Gifts never save anybody. As a matter of fact, it's probably damned more than we know. Now, their names. They're a great study. I did I don't know how long was the study, 8 weeks or whatever. I preached a series on the apostles. There was Simon. Good old Simon Peter. It's also called Cephas. That means, both of the name means sand. He's not a rock. Only Jesus is a rock. Amen? He calls him Simon. Then when he renames him Peter, he says, now you're a pebble. But upon this rock, I'm going to build the church, Jesus said. Andrew, Simon had a brother named Andrew. You'll be surprised at how many brothers there are in this list of disciples who became apostles. James. You get Peter, James, and John. These two guys are called the sons of Zebedee. They're also known as the sons of thunder. They were Irish. They got in fights all the time. The sons of thunder. They got in lots of trouble. Seriously, they did. In a moment, their attitude would crack. And I mean, the real guys would come out and they'd want to slaughter everybody. Amen? Philip. Bartholomew. Also known as Nathanael there. Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael was a good guy. Then you got Matthew the publican, means tax collector, also known as Levi, James. James, the son of Alphaeus, Levius. Now I know people who are named James, Matthew. I've known some people, my kids, Joel's middle name is Nathanael. You didn't know that, Joel's embarrassed. Now, Philip, I know people named John, James, Andrew. I've never met anybody named Levius, amen. But he's also known as Thaddeus. How many of you ever heard of a Thaddeus? I have. That's an older name, yes. He's also known as a Judas. There were two Judases in that list of 12. Now, I don't know anybody named their kid Judas, amen. But you know what's funny? Levius is known as Judas, the brother of James. All three of these, Levius, James, and Matthew, were the sons of one guy named Alphaeus. Now, you think about this. There's something wonderful about being a dad who's got three boys in the ministry. Anyway, there's Levius, Thomas, Didymus. We know him as a doubter. Simon the Canaanite. You got two Simons. Also known as the Zealot, which means he was always reading the political section, the op-ed section of the newspaper, reading about Fianna Fáil and Labour Coalition and Green Party and Sinn Féin. He was always into political heat. And then almost last, not quite last, came Judas Iscariot. He was called the betrayer or the traitor. But was he the last apostle, yes or no? No. There's one more. Now, I'll give you one guess how many that makes. 12. But one of them was a devil. Amen? Wasn't even saved. Yet that old boy could preach. He could raise the dead. He could take up an offering. But he was lost as that door. Amen? So who comes along? Saul of Tarsus. He's the real deal. Amen? Judas falls away. And Saul later on, who calls Saul of Tarsus? physically, literally, visibly, right there on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ. Nobody else believed it, but he could prove it. He had the proof of his apostleship. Now, we've looked at apostles. Let's look at prophets. These were people who spoke for God. They could actually get up and they would be the mouthpiece for God. God could speak from heaven, and a few times he did, but not very often. Most of the time, he gets somebody. Maybe it was a Jeremiah. Maybe it was an Elijah. Maybe it was a Daniel. And God would speak through them. All right? That's what a prophet was. They were able to tell the future perfectly, accurately, 100% of the time. You get these palm readers. I mean, I don't even give them 10% hit rate. Yet people spend good money and they believe them because they can speak so generally. You're going to get cancer about 50 years old. Yeah, you'll probably be in so much stress worrying about it, you will get cancer. These guys, the prophets, could look out and say, in 1 year this nation will be completely owned by Babylon. We'll all be carried away. And it'd be exact. Exact. They were used by God, the prophets were used by God, to write the New Testament. God would speak the word, and his men, the prophets, wrote the scriptures. Old Testament prophets include Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Samuel. Here's one for you. Jonah. Remember him? Good old prophet. Yet 40 days. Not some time. Gave an exact date. And God will destroy this city. He was on the money. It would have happened too. Except for the grace of God. They repented. And God said, you repent, I repent. Isn't that wonderful? Changed his mind. God used prophets to speak mainly to Israel, to his people, but not always. Sometimes he uses prophets to speak to pagans. Jonah went to go speak to an ungodly nation called Nineveh. God never left this world ever without a witness. Always sent his people. Balaam, remember Balaam on his donkey? He was a prophet, an unsaved prophet, but God would speak through him to the people around in order to make sure they knew what God wanted. New Testament prophets. Get this. Every apostle was a prophet. The top of the tree were apostles. And the apostles had every gift, had every official authority. God would speak to them, through them. They wrote scripture just like a prophet. Every apostle was a prophet, but not every prophet was an apostle. It sounds simple, but you got to get your head around it. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. Another man, Agabus. Two or three times in the book of Acts, Agabus shows up named as a prophet. The church was built upon apostles and prophets. What was their purpose? First of all, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the purpose of the apostles and prophets. They were there to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of, what are the two? Apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to the left, 1 Corinthians 3. You're built upon 1 Corinthians 3:9. Let's see, John Manny up here on the front. Can you read 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11, please?
For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandmen. We are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builded there.
When he says, I have laid the foundation, does that match Ephesians 2? Foundation was laid by who? Apostles. Okay, keep going.
But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
All right, Acts 2 now. Acts chapter 2. So the apostles and the prophets, they laid, say it with me, the foundation of the New Testament church. Guess who laid the foundation of the Old Testament church? The nation of Israel. Moses. Okay. New Testament is laid by apostles and prophets. Let's see, Acts 2:42. Niku. Alright. These are New Testament Christians these are Jews who are getting saved, born again, by believing in Jesus Christ, not believing in their Jewishness anymore. They're willing to bury that. They get baptized, no longer as a Jew, but as a Christian. And they had the Old Testament, but now, who are they listening to? Who are they drawing their doctrine from, according to that verse? The apostles. They were laying the groundwork. They were taking the people back through the Old Testament and showing them New Testament truth in the Old Testament. All right? So, that was the primary purpose of the apostles and prophets, to lay the foundation for the church. Secondly, to protect the church from doctrinal errors. The purpose of apostles and prophets was to protect the church from doctrinal errors. We won't take the time, but the whole book of 1 Corinthians was written to fix the Corinthians. Amen? If the Apostle Paul had just let it run amok, like Christianity is running today, the world would have gone to hell in a handbasket. The way to win the world is to get people right with God and to know what's right and live it. When God's people get right, the world will follow. End of story. Problem is, Christianity has stopped following God. So, who else are we going to follow? We follow the world. The world would fear God if God's people did. It's a great truth. Now, 1 Corinthians, the whole book of Galatians. What was the issue being dealt with in Galatians? Who knows? Raise your hand. Martin. Yes. There was a doctrinal error in that these Jews had gotten saved by believing on Jesus Christ, but then some people came into the church and began to teach, you can't be saved unless you're keeping the law. So the apostles moved in and wrote a letter. Paul wrote a letter saying, that's wrong. You didn't begin in the Spirit and you don't finish in the law. Okay? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are dealing with heresies. Heresies, denying Jesus Christ was come in the flesh, denying that Jesus and the Father were one. There were so many things. The reason why Jesus called those apostles were to lay the foundation and to keep the church clean. Hey, Jesus said this, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's the book that will keep you clean. Third, the purpose of the apostles and prophets, to reach the world in their generation. Go to Colossians 1:23. This is a truly amazing statement here. Colossians 1 and verse 23. See, Weston, read it in English, please. Loudly.
Which was preached from every crypto which is on the heaven, whereof I inquired and made ministry.
All right. You know what? By the end of Paul's life, you know what he says? The gospel had been preached to everybody. That blows me away. But that's why he enabled 12 fledging, fearful, uncertain of themselves men, including the Apostle Paul. Paul said, what I used to think was great and intelligent and smart and my family history, I used to count it all so important, I count it but dung now. God just using me. And there were those 12 men, and they spread out in the world, and they turned their world upside down. Amen? They reached their world. He says it right there. He says, preach to every creature under heaven. That doesn't mean he preached to the butterflies. Those kind of creatures. But people. That was their purpose. Now they're passing. Why did God do away with the apostles and prophets? Why did God do away with them? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 first. 1 Corinthians 13. verse 8. Charity never faileth. Aren't you glad? But whether there be prophecies, hey, one day they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, not just normal knowledge, but supernatural, divine knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we now, talking to the Corinthians, Paul saying to them at that day, he says, we now know in part, and we can only prophesy in bits and pieces, in part. But when that which is perfect is come, it does not say when he which is perfect. Then that which is finally perfect, when it comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. Question, look at verse 9. What is it that is in part? We know in part. And we only prophesy in part. We speak in tongues in part. We heal in part. All of those gifts were only bits and pieces holding the church together until something perfect came. What was it? The Word of God. The only thing on this planet that is perfect is the Word of God. Question, why couldn't it be Jesus? He had already come. Why would it say, until He comes? Why didn't it say, if it's Him, why didn't it say, until He come again? Because it could have said, until He come again. But it says, that's it. When it comes, then all of those bits and pieces are finally put away. Amen. Do you still ride a bike? Yeah, amen. But now that you got a car, when your parents let you ride it, which would you prefer? Car. Okay. You heard that. Joel, which do you prefer, the bike or the car? Yeah. Well, you know, is it a 750? Are you going to give it to... I'm talking about a pedal bike. I know. Pedal bike. The car, of course. All right. Well, when you're a kid, the big thing was to get that tricycle, you know? That big thing was to move up to a, you know, 14-inch rims and then 20-inch rims and the bike, and then the car.
Put the bike away.
Get the car. Listen, all of those gifts were great. All of these supernatural things that were happening in the first century that was reaching the world, they were so exciting. But the perfection of the Word of God made them say, when the perfect came, all the things that were in part that only carried me until the day I could drive, all of those things I put away. Watch the next verse. I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is what he's meaning. Look there, keep going. In verse 11, when I was a child, I, here are tongues, I spake as a child. Here's knowledge. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away what? What are the childish things according to this verse, Tony? I know it's kind of late in the day. We're trying to keep up. Tongues and word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healing, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, miracles. All of those things were childish things. Not that they're wrong things, but that they were to carry you until you became a man. And what is it that the church needs today? End of story. The Word of God. End of story. Show you another one. Another cross reference. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. verse 10. Joseph Manley on the back there. Hold there for a second. Who's talking there? Revelation 21, verse 10. Who is doing the talking when he says, "He carried me"? This is the Apostle John, all right? And he's looking at the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. Verse 11.
Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Keep going.
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates.
How many?
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates.
Note that number 12. Go ahead.
And at the gates, 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
Question. Forgive me for keep interrupting you, but that's my job. How many tribes were there? Are there new tribes being added all the time? Okay, the gates are for Israel. Walls are for Israel. Verse 13.
On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates.
All right, now 14's our clincher.
And the walls of the city had 12 foundations.
Hold. Had how many what? Where have we seen the word foundation before? The church. Who laid the foundations? Okay. 12 foundations. Not 13. Not 11. 12 foundations. Go ahead.
And in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb.
How many apostles are there and ever will be? 12. I think the Bible settles it. That does not include Judas. He went to his own place. He's not there. His name's not there. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's right. And it was necessary for the apostles to realize that gifts don't make you spiritual. Because they were fooled, weren't they? They never thought that Judas would have been the betrayer. He didn't have that evil look like you see in Michelangelo's paintings. And people, when they portray Judas, he's just... And so they make him evil looking. He was an angel of light. He was probably the nicest one. He probably was the most scripture quoting, the most believing, the most excited. He was the most lost. All right. Yes. Saul of Tarsus, which became the Apostle Paul. And that was always... Can I take you to... Go to Ephesians. I'll show you that Paul wasn't believed to be an apostle. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, probably till his dying day, always had people who'd go, "You can't be an apostle." Because Judas was an apostle. And then what happened was, in the upper room, after Jesus resurrected, he told his disciples to go and pray and wait till the promise of the Father, till the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, right? And they get up there and Peter's praying, but in the middle of that 10-day prayer meeting, what does Peter do? He says, "Man, this is getting boring. We got to do something. Let's have bingo." Okay? I'm going to create some straws. I'm going to break one of them. And we need to replace Judas, you know. The Bible says that whoever was, and he knew the scripture that says this guy, one of the 12, is going to betray Jesus. And we need to replace him because it says, let another take his office. So he has a little bingo session. And they end up with just two guys, Matthias and the second guy, I forget. And Matthias chooses the long stick and he gets chosen. Wasn't that marvelous? But it was a fraud. That's not how Jesus chose any apostle, is it? So guess who shows up a few years later on the road to Damascus as Paul is riding his horse? Jesus does. He says, you tired of kicking against the pricks? I got a job for you to do. But from that day, Christians had confused. He says, well, Peter already, he's the first pope. He already chose the replacements for Judas. And they always had a problem with Paul being another apostle. They thought the position's filled. Amen? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Look at the parentheses. Not of men. Slam, slam, Peter. Neither by man, but by, personally, Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He had to remind them, when he's writing to them, I'm not just a brother. I'm an apostle. Okay? All right. Let's keep going. An apostle is different than a disciple. Make sure you distinguish it. How many of you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. Everyone in this room. How many of you are apostles of the Lamb? Whew, okay. There are loads more disciples to be got. Amen? There are no more apostles to be got. As a matter of fact, there were only 12, as we saw, as the 12 layers of the foundation. I compare it to a builder. Paul says, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Okay, so let's get Joseph over here. Let's get Dennis. All you guys who are good with you, Hannes. Get these guys who can build a house, all right? And I would probably say, I mean, Leon, you could probably get us a cement truck, right? Could you? All right. Okay. Leon, I'm the builder, all right? And I hire Leon to go get us the cement truck, get us the men with the diggers, and to come and dig up a foundation for our church. Ooh, I'm getting excited, amen? Digging away, I'm standing here, the church is standing there. Woo, look how deep they're going. Woo, it's going to be big. And all of a sudden, the cement truck backs up and they take that trough and they turn that thing on. It just goes down into that hole and we're just shouting as that foundation bubbles up. And old Leon's going, this is great. Making some money and we're building a foundation for our church. Amen. And then when that foundation has been laid, guess what Leon's going to do? He's going to say, let's lay it again. No. I'm going to say, you're fired. That's what I'm going to do if he was doing it. You understand? Once the foundation is laid, do we need it laid again? You know what we need to do now? Once it dries, start building. Amen. We need the woodwork. We need the polishing. We need the roofing, but we don't need the foundation anymore. What the apostles did was they backed up the truck, they dug the hole, they laid the foundation, they used Jesus Christ as the cornerstone to make sure every angle was right, the dimensions were right, the doctrine was right, and when they finished the job, they were fired. Amen? Do you understand? What a cruel world. Amen. Amen. That's it. Yes, ma'am. His name's there. Yes. It's kind of like a monument where you see a plaque on it, you know? So each layer of that foundation's got a name. This is for Simon the Zealot. This is for James, son of Alphaeus. This is for Peter. It's to honor them. Just like those gates were to honor the 12 tribes, only 12. So also those foundations, all right? They were only needed to lay the foundation. Let me move real quick. The problems. people still think that apostles are for today. And it brings about a load of confusion, and I can't tell you how dangerous it would be if we didn't know this truth. And you love God, and you wanted to hear from God, you love preaching, you love the Bible. I'm an apostle. I have a revelation from God. And you went, ooh, a new revelation. If you didn't know this truth, you'd be suckered in like so many that here comes a mortal man who does not have the gift of apostleship. He is the gift of the car salesman. He'll sell you your mother-in-law. And so many churches have apostles who come and go, and God's sheep are destroyed. Just believing that apostles and prophets are for today allows churches to reinvent styles. They reinvent methods. We don't go door knocking anymore. We do such and such. We have this. If it ain't in the Bible, why would you waste your time? You know what? Let me ask you a question. Who needs the Bible when you have a Holy Spirit filled apostle who can speak for God? Amen? If he's a conduit through which the Holy Spirit can speak and is just as valid as the Bible, what do you need the Bible for? Amen? You know what happens? Even the message gets changed because that apostle, he's already broken from the Bible. Once you break away from this book, there's only confusion. That's the only book that ever gives you sanity. Amen? I mean, says, well, I'm confused enough. What would you be without it? Lost. Amen. So, today, we have all sorts of apostles. We have a guy over in Rome claiming to be the successor of... You know what he means? That he's an apostle. I not only can call him a counterfeit and a fraud, I can prove it to him. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To the left. Pope Eggs Benedict, can't fulfill this verse. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of and what? Were wrought, they were done among you in all patience. He says, I'll take all day in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. If the Pope is the successor of Peter, you know what Peter did one day? He went into a room and a woman named Dorcas was dead. And he just said, Dorcas, get up. I'm hungry. I need a sandwich. She got up. He says, I proved I was an apostle. Benedict can't. Amen? Do you understand? And yet he claims to be a successor. He says, I'm the new apostle. The Mormons, they have a serious set of government. Guess what they are? They're the replacement for the apostles, they say. They're frauds. They couldn't raise a dead board. You have churches that call themselves Apostolic Church. We have several of them in town. They're called Holy Apostolic Catholic Churches. You ever heard of that term, apostolic? They claim to be the successors of the apostles. But there is another breed. They're mainly Pentecostal. And they're churches with people who claim to be new apostles with all these new revelations. There are people who claim to have the signs and wonders, apostolic powers. And somebody says, why are there so many churches? I'll tell you why. Because Christians don't know their Bible. And they get suckered into all these charismatic speakers. There is an explosion of cults today like never before. Why? Because of people who seem to be incredible people, incredible apostles. And it is leading our world away from God. You know, ultimately, within a generation, people are going to go so sick of the frauds that they'll give up on God. That's what the devil's doing. The plan of the devil doesn't matter if you worship a tree. But you'll get tired of worshiping a tree, amen? And you know what you'll end up doing? Nothing. And that's what he wants. Sterile. As long as you don't know God. Quickly. I like that. How do you win him, though? What if you meet somebody who claims to be an apostle, or claims to believe in apostolic powers, or claims that their minister has apostolic powers? Do you know we have the answer? First of all, use scriptures. John 5:39, don't go there, says this: search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So go back and search the scriptures. If you're going to win somebody to Christ, if you're going to get somebody out of confusion, start with the book. Amen? Oh, sorry. Revelation 21, we read about it. 10 to 14 was about the 12 foundations. It only took me 2 minutes before the penny dropped in this room. Amen? There are no more tribes. There are no more apostles. They laid the foundation. They are labeled on the foundations. The connections are unbelievable. Matthew 10, you run them, you show them. They were disciples. He empowered them. They became apostles because of the power. If somebody is an apostle, you know what they ought to be able to do? They ought to be able to go over. Your mom say dead 2 days ago. They ought to be able to go in there and say, hey, Grandma, get up. You say, well, he couldn't heal her because she didn't have enough faith. She's dead. She doesn't need faith. Amen? If he has the power of an apostle, he can raise the dead. Do you understand? 1 Corinthians 13:8. Matthew was, yes. He sure was. No, you're alright. I just given you a few scriptures. When that, it's actually 8 to 10. When that which is perfect has come, then all those things that are in part shall be done away. I don't know why people have a problem with that. I know why. We'll talk about that next week. Second thing that you use is scandals. Scandals. I don't have time to go through it. In the most spirit-gift-filled church of the Bible, there was nothing but scandal. If you were a member of the Corinthian church, you know what my recommendation would be? Get out. It was a nightmare of a church. Listen, I know you think that some of these other churches are growing and exploding and they got so many people. I know this. There's a lot of trouble. When you've got stuff, when you've closed that Bible and you open up to spirits, whatever they may be, it's demonic. I don't judge all churches, don't get me wrong, but I want to say this. I have read nothing but scandal in the charismatic churches for the last several years. It just makes me sick. One of the most important guys, a guy named Ted Haggard over in America, I don't even want to discuss it, was found out to be a pervert. He had a church of 20,000 people, had to step down. He was fired. Amen. People after people after people. These guys claim to have the powers to do all of these things. You know what happens? It goes to their head. And I'm not saying all of them are a mess, but I'm going to say it sure opens the door. You know what we have here? We have a system of checks and balances. I don't claim nothing. I open that book and what I teach, you check me out. Amen? And you go, I see it or I don't see it. And that's how we get along. All right? But we get along because we have one book, one mind of Christ. You don't get over here and me say, close the Bible. I'm going to give you a new revelation. Amen? Because what that does is it invites scandal after scandal. That doesn't mean that there aren't human failures. I'm telling you what, there is such a problem when people, as we've seen in the Catholic Church, when people just blindly follow the leader. The priest would come to the house. I'd like to take James for the weekend. Not anymore. I'm talking about the priests. They used to just send their kids with the priest every weekend. Amen? To offer. Not anymore. Why? Because they were trusting a man. You know what we have? We have checks and balances in our church. I sit on you. You guys get too close and I'll be in there with a big shovel. Prying you apart. Because we're trying to keep things clean, amen. Trying to keep things protected. You know, I'm just joking, not really. Use that. Look at them and say, how many frustrating things have you gone through in your church because all the control's up at the top? You know what that book does? It puts the power in the chair, in the believer who's listened to the preaching. Yes, the power's in the book, but you've got the book. You cannot be snookered in our church. At least you shouldn't be able to be. Amen? All right. Third thing that you use. This stuff that is turning on its head in all of the in so many of the charismatic areas, believe me, it needs to be just pointed out to them and just say, look, that's because of an abuse of power. Somebody needs to take that power away from them where they claim to be these things, bring them back down to humanity. Make them just preach the book. Wouldn't it be nice if every priest just got up and preached the Bible? Wouldn't that be nice? All right. Third, scrutiny. Put them to the test. Revelation 2. I'm going a little long, but please hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. I debated on whether to do this in two parts or not, but I'm going to finish it tonight. Revelation 2:2. I'll be very brief. Revelation 2:2. Revelation 2:2 says this, I know thy works, talking about the church at Ephesus, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them. You can't put up with them which are evil. And look at the underlying these words, and thou hast tried them. You have put them on trial, which say they are, talk to me, and are not, and you found them out to be what? Why would it say apostles? If it wasn't that there were some new guys coming up all the time saying, I'm an apostle. And Ephesians says, prove it. They should be able to fulfill Matthew 10, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2, 12, 12 says, truly the signs, the proofs of an apostle were wrought among you by me, Paul says. I proved I was an apostle. I didn't just say it. I didn't just claim it. I didn't just do a few little magic tricks and impress you. I could prove it. They should be able to tell both short-term and long-term predictions and be 100% accurate. If Kirsty over here says, I am the gift of prophecy. Okay. And I believe darkness is coming. Great darkness. Doesn't that sound awesome, huh? And I believe economic failure. Famine. I say, oh, sounds like what I would agree with. I see that coming. But if you're right, if your prophecy is right about, say she says, within 10 years, I'd say, all right, what's the weather going to be like in 1 week? Not even the Met Office can hit that one. And if she misses it, I have one of two choices. Ignore her or, oh, we won't do that. Third, A, put them under scrutiny. Their words, if they are really apostles, are equal to Scripture. So go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Their words have to match exactly what is already written. You know, all of the apostles in the New Testament, you know what they did? They just took the Old Testament and expanded on the truth. They didn't come up with any new doctrine. Hey, how many of you ever heard of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem? You ever hear those phrases in Revelation? Guess where it came from? Isaiah 66. Was it new? It will be new. But it was doctrine of the Old Testament that wasn't expanded yet. It wasn't made up like, oh, let's just think of something new to add. All right? No, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law. And to the testimony. If they, prophets, speak not according to this word already written, it is because there's no light in them. So somebody gets up and says, I don't need the Bible. I can speak the words without the Bible. The minute that they say something that's not in the Bible, you know what you can do with them? Ignore them. There's no light in them. Amen? I go, the lights go out in here. And I say, Michael, get us a torch. So Michael reaches over and there's a torch on that thing and hands it to me and I turn it on. No light. And Michael, get another one. Somebody gets up and they speak some of the most incredible, prophetic, spiritual words and they're not from that Bible. There's no light in them. Don't be fooled. Amen? Lastly, here's your testimony. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Hey, I really, my burden is this. You're the key to reaching Cork, okay? And not because we have the best message, the best music, the best Bible, but because our lives have been changed. And our testimony speaks louder than my message on a Sunday. You're listening. And when somebody is so wrapped up in the gifts and in those miracles and in apostolic powers and prophetic powers, do you know what will win them? The peace of God ruling in your heart. And all the effort they have, they can't find it. Look at 1 Peter 2:12. Listen to this comparison. He says this, having your conversation, what you say and how you live, let it be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may go, oh, John, I don't like him. He's probably evil. Well, listen. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, what will they end up doing? Glorifying God in the day of visitation. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go back to the last scripture, I believe. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Look at verse 7. In all things, Titus 2, 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern, an example of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. That he that is of the contrary part, no matter who he is, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's your testimony. Hey, you don't have to have all the answers, Weston. You don't. You deal with some people and they've got so many proofs that they have powers and I've done this and I've seen that. You don't know. Just look at them and go, can you go to sleep at night? Do you have any prayers answered? Do you walk with God? Or do you just put on a show? Amen? You understand? Your testimony will blow this world away. Saved and lost. Messed up and straight. The conclusion. Two groups of servant gifts. Those that were present at the first century, which included all five. We've only looked at the first two. And then those that are still available today. Only the last three. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are available to us today. We'll learn more about those after the new year. Apostleships and prophets, we've looked at that tonight. And we've learned that we have the biblical answer to all this confusion. The way that you deal with that is by using key scriptures. The Bible tells us there are no more prophets and how we know it. And what we do have, we have a book. And when somebody didn't think that's important, you know what Jesus said? Now this is Sunday night. Do you know what I treat you as? You guys are like those 12 apostles. Tens of thousands would meet Jesus in the morning, but in the evening, guess who was around him? Those 12. And those 12, Peter would say, why do you speak in parables, Lord? It's hard to be understood. And Jesus said, I speak it for them to get them hungry and thirsty. But I'll only explain it to you because you stay around and you want to know. So Sunday night, I think, is the best crowd. I wish more were in it. But it goes to show that when the Bible's preached, people go for the buzz. But if they want to hang around, that's when the Bible really gets opened. Amen? That's when the blessing really gets deep and strong. Folks, use strong scriptures. Remind them of scandals that are going on in all these churches where there are no checks and balances. I mean, the Catholic Church ought to be accountable to the people. I think every year they ought to present a business meeting and be able to present how much money came in to that church and where it all went. And you know what would happen? There would be an uproar. You ought to be able to test these people who claim to be apostles and prophets, prove them to be liars. We need to protect our churches from such scandals. Make sure we have checks and balances in here and live our lives so that we can put all of the skeptics' attacks against us to to silence and just stay busy fulfilling, going into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you. You've been great. You've lasted long. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.